Our scripture today is from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 6. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison as though you were in prison with them, those who are being tortured as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled, for God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. The Word of God.
Thank you, Bill. We're ready for the gospel lesson. If it is your tradition to stand for the gospel, I invite you to do so, and if you are able and comfortable. We come to hear the Word of our Lord to us, guiding us, inspiring us, nudging us, unsettling us. This is from Luke 3, verse 7. John said to the crowd that came out to be baptized by him, You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to ourselves, We have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowd asked him, What then should we do? In reply, he said, Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, Teacher, what should we do? He said to them, Collect no more than the amount prescribed to you. Soldiers also asked him, And we, what should we do? And he said to them, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all the questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations he proclaimed, The good news to the people. The good news indeed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. How many of you have had your flu shots? All right, you can share. The rest of us, no sharing in the flu season and no sharing. That's a joke, yes, thank you. You know what? We talk about a lot of things, and I'm reflected with Jefferson Avenue this morning. I asked him, I said, how many times have I come before you in the 15 months that I've been here and preached about money? One guy in the back says, every Sunday. But you know, I haven't spoken much, and scholars say that Jesus spoke more about money than any other topic. But I'm not really going to talk about money. I'm going to talk about sharing, and I'm going to talk about our jobs, as it were. And I think sometimes as Christians we take for granted the fact that we are called to share. If one has two coats, you should share one. If you have plenty of food, you should share with those without. Paula's children's moment, old Jacoba. Can't you just hear her? I just picture her. Oh, if I get rheumatism in my back for having donated the clothing from my sweater. Oh. But what a gift to be able to share that little amount. And just buttons and scraps of cloths. They had nothing, but they had hope and they had celebration. But we take it for granted sometimes in our Christian gatherings that Christianity and Christ calls us to be about sharing. You've never taken anything for granted, have you? I've got to ask you a quick question. Have you ever seen a traffic light? It's not a trick question. You've seen a traffic light? Okay, so the bottom light, what color is that? And the middle one? And what does the green light mean? Middle. The top light is what color? And what's it mean? And what's the yellow light in the middle mean? Go very, very fast, yeah. Starman, Jeff Bridges and Karen Allen. Yes, if you haven't seen the movie, it's a delight. I am colorblind. Some of you might know that, but I know that the bottom light is the one that says it's all right to proceed, and the top one is one that I should heed and not pass through. I drove to Santa Fe, New Mexico for a police chaplain's training. Came off I-70, drove into town, and the lights are horizontal. And the one on one end was on, and none of the others were, and I could not really tell what color it was. And I have always taken for granted that traffic lights are traffic lights. I knew how to drive. Anybody know how to drive? How about if you couldn't tell what color the light was? I took the car next to me, and I thought, fella, it's you and me, buddy. What if you run through a red light, we're doing it together. Whatever, I don't know what we're doing. Somebody tell me, do you know in New Mexico which the red is on the left or on the right? That was the consensus at Jefferson Avenue. Red was on the left as well. You think it's left is on the green. I may have broken some laws in New Mexico, Arizona. But we take for granted some things. We take for granted. By the way, how many of you know what a turn arrow looks like? You've seen a little illuminated turn arrow. What does a turn arrow mean? Go ahead and turn. What if it's a red turn arrow? People don't have that clearly in mind yet. I've been traveling here, and there's a set of red green yellow turn arrows down here by the park. And some people pull up, the light turns red, and off they go. So just to be clear, red arrow means don't go. All right. All right. Take it for granted. Arrows don't always mean go. They should do something different. Well, I won't be a traffic engineer right now. John's teaching is pretty straightforward. For whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. Whoever has food must do likewise. And it doesn't seem it's all that complicated. It seems fairly intuitive. We understand and hear that. And again, Paula's children's moment is... It brought tears to our eyes as Paula and I were debating it. It was a little bit above some of the kids this morning, but I think a lot of them still caught it and caught the beauty of sharing and what that's about, and that that's who we are and whose we are. That was what John the Baptist taught them. Paul in Hebrews said, let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. For by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. He's referring to Abram and Sarai. Do you remember the story? They were sitting out there one day and three men appeared coming toward the house. And Abram jumps up and runs and greets them. And they serve them and they take good care of them. Turns out they're angelic beings and they bless Abram and name him Abraham. And they bless Sarai and said, even in your old age, 100 years old, she will bear children. And she laughed. And she was blessed. Do not hesitate to show hospitality to strangers. But that's John the Baptist. That's Paul of Tarsus. What does Jesus have to say about it? What do you suppose his opinion would be? He gets right down to brass tacks. He says, love one another. Love one another. What does that mean? If a member of your family called and said, we just got to Las Vegas... somebody robbed us. We don't have any gas money. We don't have any food money. Can you help us out? What would you do? Say, tough luck. I worked hard for my money. No, I'm not giving you any of it. We know what we would do. We love our families. We care for them and we respond. We just need to remember that our family is broader than the small nucleus of people. I have to tell you, we get tested. And we get abused. I was in Lowe's parking lot. At the beginning of the summer, I was in the Lowe's parking lot, and this young man comes walking across. He's wearing a lanyard around his neck with his picture ID on it. He says, "Hey, I'm sorry to bother you." He says, "But I'm a teacher in Grand Junction." And he said, "I just had my wallet stolen." And he says, "I don't have enough gas to put in my car to get home. Can you help me out?" And I thought, well, is this real or is this a scam? And I said, "You know, I was born in Grand Junction. Where do you teach?" He knew. Fruit of Monument. He knew what school. He knew where it was. He knew what the class was. He told me what he taught. I thought, well, it didn't seem all that legitimate, but it happens. And so I gave him some money. A week later, another fella comes up. He says, "Hi, I'm a teacher from Grand Junction, and I lost my billfold. Can you help me out?" Is there a website for these panhandlers with good scripts? Right away, I said, "Wait a minute, and you don't have any money to get?" And he just turned and walked off. 4 times this summer, I've been hit by 4 different guys. All of them exactly the same lanyard, little thing. There's got to be a website for them. And I just get cynical. Don't we get cynical? Anybody else in here get cynical? I had a pastor friend once said, he said, "I'm usually cynical," he says, "but I usually end up giving them whatever they ask for." He said, I don't want to take the chance on not helping somebody that really needs it. He might have a point there, but on the other hand, there's a piece that's called enabling. Those people that will take and take and take it, and it keeps them in situations that they shouldn't be in. Panhandlers that want to live on the streets and because they're so into drugs and alcohol and whatever that they just can't live anywhere else. And by giving them money, we're enabling them to be on those streets. So we have some piece that we need to think through about social justice. But we have to be careful because we can't do that with everybody. There is abuse as well. I remember after Hurricane Katrina. Do you remember Hurricane Katrina? Man, oh man. I sent a mission team down there and they came back and their lives were changed. They went to one woman's house. This is way off topic, but I just got to tell you. Went to this one woman's house and she had a little place in New Orleans all by herself, no family left, and that house had been just absolutely wiped. The frame was still standing. They had to rip off the inside walls and the outside walls and let it dry out so it wouldn't mildew before they could even begin to start putting her back in her house. So our youth group was helping this little old lady, and she's wandering around kind of clucking and talking to herself. And come lunchtime, she says, "I'm cooking you all a chicken dinner." And they said it was the best fried chicken they have ever tasted. Out of her nothingness, out of a house that didn't work anymore, didn't even have walls anymore, she did what she could. But after all of that, we heard about some of the groups that recruited money and took and didn't give it to the people that it was supposed to go to. We hear about that, do we? Anybody ever hear stories like that? And our cynicism comes up again, and we start saying, well, what are we going to do? I have an answer for that one. We have the United Methodist Committee on Relief. The United Methodist Committee on Relief is administered by a group of people that are highly paid, like me. You pay me, I volunteer my work to help UM Corps. The majority of the bureaucratic costs are borne by the local churches. And when they come into it, we got flooded in 2013 up in northern Colorado. I don't know if you heard about that. Woke up and had an automated phone call that says, "Please do not leave your house. There are no roads in or out of your community that are open." We were an island for a while. But UM Corps, some of the clergy in our conference that I know well, Gary Haddock, called me. He says, "I'm calling UM Corps." I said, "Hi, Gary." He says, "What do you need?" That's how it's supposed to work. You give money to a project and it goes to a group of people that will contact the people on the ground, the pastors in the churches. Say, "What do you really need?" And I said, "Our church is okay. I don't know if any of our members that are impacted, we can't get in or out of the town, but we have food, we have electricity, we have running water." He says, "You're good." I said, "As far as I know, we're good." He says, "Goodbye." Somebody in the church later says, where's UM Corps? How come they're not here? And I said, why would they be? Are we destitute? Are we in need? We could have asked for some money. We might have, through some bureaucratic business, we might have actually gotten some kind of grants. But the reality is we didn't need it. And I knew that, and they knew it. So it works well. So if your cynicism is leaping at you, think about Haiti. Give to UM Corps. It is a worthwhile place to give. Fred Craddock said, he said, a church void of moral and ethical earnestness is exactly that. Void. Void. There was a church I heard of when I was in seminary, the Church of the Yucca Plant in California. They decided, you know, if you're a church, you have a tax-exempt status. And the clergy, if they do it right, they can get special tax dispensations. And so there's this benefits to being a church. So this group of people that liked to party said, well, we're going to come become the Church of the Yucca Plant. And their whole church was just to gather around, drink, party, have fun, and worship this yucca plant. Okay. That's not a Church of Christ. That's not the Christian set of morals and ethical landscapes that we are about. And that's not who we are. What did you think of that, John, when he's talking to the people coming to be baptized? You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Paul Craddock said it reminds him of snakes scurrying from a land fire, running to hide, and the visual imagery of these vipers. The Lord's winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and gather the wheat into His granary. But the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. Chaff. Unquenchable fire. Wheat and chaff. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read that, I kind of felt guilty, and I thought, ooh, this chaff thing is kind of scaring me a little. The disciples, when they would have heard this the first time, weren't thinking the same way. The disciples heard this, it was good news, you see, because sometimes when you're gathering in all the crops, they got to sort through the wheat kernels and the junk, the chaff, and accidentally, sometimes some of the wheat gets disposed of. But here's the good news. The good news is Jesus is going to separate out that wheat. None of us will be lost. None of us mistakenly cast out into the unquenchable fire. That's the good news. And we need to hear that as well. I mentioned during announcements we're going to have a new member class. Do you know what you have to do? There are certain requirements to become members of the United Methodist Church. Do you know any of those? You have to have your credit card number, your PIN number, a DNA scan, a PET scan. You have to be baptized. Baptism. Sometimes we kind of pan over it. It's just baptism. How many of you were baptized as infants, as babies? Good. So all of you were able to stand up before the group and proclaim your allegiance to Jesus Christ, right? Mark is exactly right. We baptize babies, and we as parents are the ones that proclaim our support and our allegiance. And it's as we become those adults, go through confirmation class, and move from being preparatory youth members to full membership, then we stand up. Do you remember doing that? And you pledge allegiance. You pledge yourself to Christ. You confess yourself. First allegiance to Christ. Not a Bronco fan, not a Raiders fan, not a Green Bay Packers fan. Christ first. Not Democrat or Republican or Independent or... what's the Whig? We ought to be Whigs. Not American or communist or socialist. Christian first. Think about what that really calls us to. Neither male nor female, slave nor free, black or white. We are none of those, but we are one in Christ. First and foremost. So there's bad news and good news. The chaff is burned up. That's the bad news. The good news is that Christ doesn't lose any of His good wheat. All that wheat that bears good fruit, that He holds preciously, and He does not miss a single hair on our heads. Don't get preoccupied with the chaff. Don't get preoccupied with all those others. The disciples, they're looking around, and here's tax collectors coming forward. Tax collectors were, they were bordering on being chaff, weren't they? But they heard the word, and they said, what can we do? The soldiers came forward, and they too had abused their position and privilege, and they were bordering on being chaff. What shall we do? What shall we be? And the good news is that Christ knows in our hearts where we are, what we are about. But we have to say it periodically. We have to not assume that the traffic lights are all going to be up and down. Sometimes you've got to spell things out and make sure that we say them overtly and out front. A red turn arrow means stop. If you're Christian, it means sharing. If you're Christian, it means loving one another. And the good news is that Christ knows and loves us. Amen.